I've entitled this morning, God's People in the Hands of an Angry God. Before Advent, we started looking into the book of Joshua. Chapter 1, What Now? Chapter 2, Shady Lady. Chapter 3 and 4, Crossing Over the Jordan. Chapter 5, the first part of it, was about faithfulness. The second part, in chapter 6, was about how Yahweh fought the Battle of Jericho. Not Joshua, Yahweh fought the Battle of Jericho, and it was a great victory. Now the last verse of chapter 6 says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." Great sort of place to stop for Christmas. All looks good. And so we come after Christmas, we've done all our Christmas festivities and carol services, and we praise the Lord, we've been into Advent and all that sort of thing. And we come into chapter 7 of Joshua. And when we get to verse 4, disaster seems to happen. Verse 4 says, "So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai." I mean, absolute disaster. The Israelites get routed. Extraordinary. By the men of Ai, there were only supposed to be a few of them. Joshua tore his clothes and he fell face down to the ground before the Ark of the Lord and remained there till evening. The elders did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. Now, let's take a close look at this. Joshua did not read the first verse of this chapter. You'll understand, he didn't know. He didn't know that. In that sense. But verse 1 talks about God's wrath. And then we move on to, of course, the verses 2-5. And it gives us the story of the spies going up and seeing, what the position was for attacking them, And I wonder what you, as I said, I wonder what you were going to, what you'd preach on if you were going to preach on this chapter. Now, let me tell you how some guys would preach on this chapter. A number of expositors, in other words, those who write commentaries and speak on scripture passages, seem to say very, very, very little about verse 1. "But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things," talks about Achan. And so it says at the end of verse 1, "So the Lord's anger burned against Israel." These commentators say virtually nothing, if not nothing, about that. One says, "The first reason for failure at Ai was self-confidence. It was only a small city compared to Jericho, and the spies recommended only a small part of the army would be needed." And he continues, "The second reason for the failure of Israel at Ai was manifestly neglect of prayer. Joshua failed to wait upon the Lord. As soon as the victory had been accomplished," the previous one, "he was flushed with success and immediately made plans to capture the next portion of the territory. Had he prostrated himself in humility at the time when the people shouted for victory at Jericho," which is in chapter 6, "he would never have been humbled in the dust over the defeat of Ai." Now, so we've got 2 points which you can preach on, or which I'm saying you can preach on. One is self-confidence, and the other is lack of prayer. Both those things are very preachable. Both those things. Another expositor says, Joshua did not rest on his oars. Oh, I like that. I like that. I get that. Now understand that. He did not rest on his oars. He proceeded to examine the next place to be captured. After such a notable victory, this expositor says, he did not deem himself entitled to sit down and take things easy or give himself to feasting, but believed in the policy of striking while the iron is hot. So what are you going to preach on? So if we're going to try to get to the core of the message, what are we going to do? Because we're in a complete quandary. So let us see how the writer of Joshua has arranged his material. There are many things, many parts to this story, and the author has written them in a proper order. But I want to say to you, take a look at verse 1 and take a look at the last verse. Verse 1, and then look at the last verse. Okay, well done. I would say to you, because it's painfully obvious, that these verses, verse 1 and verse 26, encase the chapter, so to speak. And both these verses deal with God's anger. Verse 1 talks about God's burning anger, and verse 26b talks about God's wrath being turned away. So let's have a look to begin with at God's anger. The major reason for Israel's failure in Ai wasn't because of the things we suggested before by those expositors. It was because of God's anger. And while the peril of overconfidence and the neglect of prayer, as I said, are very preachable, they cannot be preached with authority from Joshua chapter 7. We are not trying to be clever here. Rather, we're trying to get to grips with the teachings that we have here and to realize that the Lord God, Jehovah, gets angry, very angry, and rather too often, we don't like to think about it, including expositors. Yahweh's wrath is not a mere feeling or something Christians can skip over, so to speak. Rather, the church needs to tremble before it. Indeed, true Israelites tremble when God is angry. Joshua and Israel were shocked over their defeat. It was totally unexpected. Back in chapter 3, verse 10, they've been standing on the promises of God. Little wonder here that this little army from Ai absolutely routed them. Little wonder that their hearts melted. It says their hearts melted in fear and became like water. Now, if we move to verse 6, where Joshua comes before the Lord, we must remember again that he does not have the information contained in verse 1. He has not got hold of that. His complaint before Yahweh is not improper, as he prays, or cheap. Joshua's complaint of chapter 7, this is not an unbelieving complaint. It's a despairing complaint. There's despair here. And Joshua is not complaining about God, he is complaining to God. I mean, if we look at verse 9, we see the Canaanites and other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe us out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Says Joshua to God. What will you do concerning your own great name? Now, basically, Joshua is asking Yahweh what Yahweh will do if Israel's enemies wipe them out. If Israel perishes, it will reflect on Yahweh's reputation. Notice how Joshua is praying before the Lord. He is putting his case. Some Christians think this is so unsophisticated to pray like this, but Yahweh doesn't think so. Let us be bold in prayer. Let us speak to God honestly, because he knows the whole situation. He can see the whole situation. He knows exactly what's in our hearts. He knows exactly the things we are trying to hide from him, and maybe painting a different picture than the true one. He knows it all. Secondly, the reason for God's wrath. Now, this is very important. And verse 1, of course, spells it all out. And it spells out the fact that as the people of God, we are not independent units. We are not independent units. We have a nature as humans which loves to be independent. I will do what I like and what I like and when I like. God's view is different. Verse 1 contains very important teaching about corporate solidarity in sin and judgment. Let us look at this carefully. Verse 1 says, but the Israelites were unfaithful. Just picking bits out of it. Achan, the son of Zimri, took some of the devoted things. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And I might be wrong, but I expect as we read that, apart from me underlining it, I expect that as we read that, that the alarm bells did not start ringing in our heads. Look at verse 11. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. Israel has sinned, and they have violated my covenant. And in verse 15, he insists that the offender be burned with fire because he has transgressed the covenant of Yahweh. That's verse 15b. He has done an outrageous thing in Israel. And when we get to verses 24 and 25, it's quite clear that the rest of the family are burned as well, and the livestock, after being stoned. If we think this is barbaric, and we don't like it, because we are more civilized than that, we have not understood this at all. We haven't even scratched the surface of it. This is God's judgment. It is not man's judgment. It is God's judgment. We might think it is unfair. We might be struggling with this, even though it is God's action. And if we are in this uncomfortable position, let us at least be honest with ourselves. We live in a society which wants to banish sin as an idea. In other words, nothing or virtually nothing is sinful. The consequence of this is that we, even in the church, have a very tame view of sin, and we have no fear of its power amongst us. Yes, we understand that there is plenty of wrongdoing out there in the world. It's in the news every day, but we are not like that because we are in the church. We fail to see that we can be in danger too. Thirdly, the refusal in God's wrath. So we have seen the reason for God's wrath, but there is a refusal in God's wrath. In God's wrath, there is mercy. Where is that, you say? Well, although they were, let's just have a look at it. Although they were routed at Ai, it seems they were routed at Ai. It seems that only 36 died out of the 3,000 that went. Now, this is the same God who later will send the prophet Nathan to King David after he committed adultery and murder. This is all in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And why does God do that? Because he refuses to allow his servant to remain comfortable in his sin. He makes it very plain to him, this is to King David, so that penitence followed by restoration can take place. The fourth thing is this, the reckoning of God's anger. Why was God's anger so severe? Can we get our heads around it? Achan had taken devoted things. Verse 15b tells us that the offender had violated the covenant of the Lord, and has done an outrageous thing in Israel, senseless sins in Israel. The reckoning is so severe because the sin is so serious, and I don't expect our hearts fluttered at all. See if we can get hold of it. We probably don't think breaking God's covenant is so serious. And if that is so, we are a long way off the mark. Achan's sin affected the nation of Israel's relationship with God. It affected the whole thing. They were in danger of being wiped out when other nations heard about what had happened to them. They thought, well, their God isn't doing his thing for them. They're hopeless. And other Old Testament instances, like Exodus 32, do you remember the golden calf? And the people, Moses was up Mount Sinai, and the golden calf, and Aaron condoned the building of the golden calf, and really was in charge of it, while Moses was speaking in God, with God. And Numbers 25, where a group of men enjoyed eating at a Moabite feast. They had too much wine, which was followed by bowing down to cultic gods and then bedding the Moabite women. In both those cases, God's punishment on that was loss of life for the Israelites. Loss of life. We might struggle with that. And that is why we might struggle when Jesus tells us that we should go to any extreme, to avoid sin. If your right, this is Jesus, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Don't think there is no hell. People who've been told that, don't think that. The Lord God, Yahweh, the most holy God, never ever gets it wrong. His burning wrath is turned aside, but it is costly. And also, the other main thing is this, that we are not individuals as such. We are part of the church. And there's a sense in which when one gets it wrong, we all get it wrong. That is very much in this passage. The whole nation was affected because Achan coveted the things that he saw after the victory and stole them and hid them in his tent. And his whole family, his children, his livestock were stoned, and then their bodies were burned and they were covered up with stones. That is how serious God sees sin. And that is how serious he sees your sin and mine. And that is why Jesus died on the cross. It took that kind of a penalty to pay the price for what we have done and what we're part of. No wonder Calvin talked about the depravity of man. Think of me around the table. Let us just think of what it cost Jesus to pay the price of our sin and why he had to go through that. Let's sing together.